I were to ask you, if I were to ask you to tell me what the significant factor in my spiritual growth is, I'm going to say it's the church. Now, some of you are going to have a hard time accepting that one. But my goal tonight to you is to prove that, or not tonight, what is it, middle of the day? My goal today, in my notes it says tonight. I thought this would be an evening. My goal to prove to you today is how the church is the most significant factor in your spiritual growth. And if it wasn't for the church, you wouldn't be who you are. And if it wasn't for the church, it would be very difficult for you to grow forward. How can I possibly say that? How can I say that's more important than the individual stuff? Well, all I got to do is look around. Okay, and I've had a chance where I've gotten a chance to travel around to different places, different areas of the world, meet different people from different areas, and I'm sure Emma Bulls can tell us kind of the same thing. It's very evident when I go to a certain place and I see certain people dry, dead, like no life in them, versus when I go to places and come places like this, I see people lively and people are awake and people are active and people are jumping up and down and stuff like that. It's very, very easy to see the correlation between the church and not having a church. And I get a chance to see sometimes people who are living away from church, not saying like away from it, like I'm saying like don't have a church around them, don't have any kind of access to the sacraments of the church and things like that, and you see how it affects them directly in your spiritual life. What I believe, put another way, is the church is like the cap of your spiritual life. Meaning no individual, I shouldn't say no, I'm not going to say 100% of the time, but it's going to be very, very hard for an individual to grow higher than the church. What I mean by that is if the church is dead, the people will be dead. And if the church is alive, the people will be alive. Again, it's not 100% of the time, but you can see, I can see it very, very often. Look at it this way. Do you think if I just, let's say there was no church right here. Let's say I go to a place there's no church. Let's say there's Coptic people living in, who knows, wherever, in the middle of somewhere. And I just make an announcement in the newspaper, say my name is Boone Anthony, and I'm coming to this place to do a retreat for this weekend. You think as many people would show up? You think that many people would show up? I don't think so. If you pick two families that are exactly the same, and again, I've seen this, okay? I've seen this with my own eyes. Two families that are exactly the same. Husband, wife, boy, girl, dog, fence, everything like that. Okay? Normal, average, American family. And one of them is in a place with, like, the liveliest church in the world. Place that has, like, fiery sermons. The prayer meetings are on top of the world. Liturgy is, like, feeling like you're in heaven. The best Orban, the best coffee, the best everything in the world. And you take the exact same family in a place where there's no church. Or the exact same family in a place where the church is one of those places where the priest comes once a month and they just have like a small liturgy together and gives like, you know, maybe, you know, a sermon every now and then. You think those two people will be the same? Do you think those people will be the same? Think their kids will be the same? Think their lives will be the same? Think their marriage will be the same? I don't think so. The church is like our cap. The church is what pushes us forward, and the church can make a big difference in our spiritual life. What I say, put another way, is the church gives power to the believer in Christ, and without the church, the believer is powerless. Without the church, the believer is powerless. When Christ wanted to start a revolution in the world, he didn't do it outside of the church. He did it through starting this entity called the church. Okay? So, what I'm going to say today is that the best thing that you can do for your individual lives, the best thing for me personally is being connected to a strong church. And the more strong my church is, the more strong I will be as well as everyone else will be. After Hurricane Katrina, true story, in New Orleans, you know, it was a big hurricane, made a lot of damage, all that kind of stuff. There was an investigator for like an insurance company who was like surveying the scene and looking at the damage, and he found something very, very strange. He found like a big, like a telephone pole or something like that, huge thing, and he found a straw stuck in it. Okay, telephone pole is like a big wood thing. It's like really big. And he found a straw that was like implanted inside it. Why is that funny? Why is that strange? Think about that for a second. A straw is plastic and it's flimsy. But it was stuck inside this telephone pole. Could you implant a straw in a telephone pole? Could you get it halfway in there? I don't care how strong you are. It's going to be very difficult for me to... It's just a straw. Like, it's going to bend every time I try to stick it in. But the winds were so strong during the hurricane. It was like 175 mile an hour winds or whatever. And the power and the force of the hurricane was so strong that even a flimsy piece of nothing straw was able to penetrate a thick, strong telephone pole. That's a very good image of what the church is for the believer. Because the believer, me, you, we're like the straw. And by ourselves, we're flimsy, we're nothing. But the church is like the wind. And the church, when the church is strong, when the church is fiery, and we're all gathered together as one body, the church gives power to even the flimsiest and even the most worthless believer in Christ. Don't take my word for it. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. Strongest time in the church was the early church, the Acts chapter 4 church. And it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, united together." We talked about that last session. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power," that's the wind, "the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord." With great power, these flimsy little straws, who weren't very valuable a couple months ago, were now speaking in great power. "And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." This is the golden era of the church. This is when the church was at its best, and what you see is great power and great grace was given to the individuals in them. Even though those individuals didn't have it on their own, when they were connected to this body, they could do great things and they could really mess up the world. Bottom line is, I need the church. I need the church. Because a strong church leads to strong believers. And a believer outside of the church is going to have a very difficult time. Like, again, it's the straw example. You could get a straw through there. But it would take a lot of effort and a lot of force and a lot of time. But the church gives you like a big boost right there. And the same thing for each one of us. Some of you are sitting there thinking, what in the world is this man talking about? Has he been to my church? Has he attended Sunday school class in my Sunday school class? Has he seen Uncle So-and-so that I can barely understand what he's saying? How is the church giving me supposed to give me power? Here's the thing. When I say the church, we have unfortunately lost the meaning of the church. And that's why a lot of times we're referring to our own particular church. But when I say the church, what the church is in theory may not always be in practice. Okay? And a lot of times the reason why the church has slipped a little bit is because we have lost what it means. What's the church? What's the church? Is this the church? Is the church meetings? Is the church liturgy? Is the church sacraments? What's the church? Is the church fun and basketball and all kinds of fun stuff and games and sketches and stuff like that? What's the church? When I say the church, what comes to your mind? Some people, retreats. Some people, meetings. Some people, communion. Unfortunately, like I said, I don't think we look at the church the same way that Christ looked at the church. I don't think we look at it the way these Acts chapter 4 people looked at the church. And that's what hopefully that we can change. There's a common attitude today, I don't know how prevalent it is here, there's a common attitude that the church is like extra. Like, I have my relationship with God, that's the most important thing, and the church is extra. When the weather's nice, we go to church. Christmas and Easter, we go to church. Church is something that's nice, and it's like something extra. I'm here to tell you that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't think the church was extra. He thought very highly of the church. And he invested a lot in the church. And he put his own blood inside the church. Because he knew the church was like a vital and essential part of each one of our lives. And we wouldn't be the same without it. I think this thing just went off. guys can hear me, right? No? Yeah, you can hear me. I'll yell. Our Lord Jesus Christ thought very highly of the church. And it's unfortunate that sometimes we don't think as highly as he did. If anyone asks you who's the founder of the Coptic Orthodox Church, don't say St. Mark. Because it's not. It's Jesus. Jesus is the founder of the church. Okay? And he's the one who started it way back in the day, and he started the entire church. And yes, St. Mark was an essential piece in that, but the cornerstone of it is our Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you this question, is it cold?
Yeah.
Are you sure? Okay. But if anyone sleeps, then we open the windows. How about that? Okay? Let me ask you this question. If I were to ask you, why did Christ come to earth? What would you say?
Save us.
Okay? What else would you say? Bring us back to God. Okay? What did he come to do on earth? Those are all correct, but why did he come on earth? What did he come to do on earth?
He came to us so we can go to heaven.
Okay, but I mean, those are all correct answers, but I'm saying, what did he literally come to do on earth? Like, he could have saved us, like, why did he come to this earth? Most of us would say, to die for us. And I'm telling you, that's correct, but it's not complete.
He came to help us.
Okay. Okay? All those answers are correct, but not complete. Because I'm telling you this, if Christ came to help us, live as us, died for us, rose from the dead, we wouldn't be where we are today. He came to establish his body on earth, which is the church. And how do I know that? How can I say that with such confidence? Because if all he was coming to do was die for us, he'd have left after Good Friday. If all he was coming was die and rise, he'd have left after Easter Sunday, but he didn't. He stayed another 40 days. He established the church. When he saw the church was established, he left. So his mission was not complete until the church was established and running. That is why he came to this earth. Okay? Why? Because God knew that just giving us salvation wouldn't be enough. He knows how we are. He knows how we are, and he knows that we needed his presence in a physical way here on earth, and his presence is in the church. Look what he says here in speaking about the church, Matthew 16. It says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You know what the church is? The church is the key to the kingdom of heaven. See, a lot of times we think that if you think... Sorry. If you think, what did Christ come here to do? When we say that Christ came here so he could give us the Bible, and Christ came to teach us, and Christ came to do all that kind of stuff for us, again, that's true, but it's not complete. The complete answer is all the teachings of Christ are found inside the church. They're not all in the Bible. They're not all in the Bible. Don't be fooled into thinking that all the teachings of Christ are in the Bible. You know that Christ died at about age 33. He spent 30 years of his life as a carpenter, working and making chairs and tables and stuff like that. 3 years of public ministry. Of that time, 3 years of public ministry, okay, many of those days are written about in the gospel, but not all of them. 3 years, let's do the math here. Is how many days? 1095. Maybe six if there's a leap year. Okay? 1100 days was spent in the public ministry doing stuff. Do you know how many of those days are mentioned in the Bible? Meaning like the Bible talks in like John chapter 13 about like Holy Thursday, then you wash the feet. That's the day that was mentioned. Talks about like Good Friday, that's the day that was mentioned. Talks about the day you went to the Samaritan woman, that's the day that was mentioned. How many of those 1,095 days do you think were mentioned in the gospel? Guesses?
A third.
A third? 18 is the answer. 18 out of 1,095 days are mentioned in the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Christ only said important stuff on 18 days? The other days he was... And one of those days, by the way, I don't have it in front of me, But it's in like Matthew chapter 4, it says that he went to all Judea and preached all over the city and healed all the sick. And there's the day. That's just one verse right there. What did he preach? What did he say? Where's it written down? Is it written down? Well, yeah, it is. Where's it written? In the church. In the church is where the keys to the kingdom of heaven is. It's not found necessarily in the Bible, but it's in the church. It's in the teachings of the church. The church has within it the mysteries that open up the kingdom of heaven. And let Satan and all the powers of Hades come against the church. They shall not prevail. Nothing shall prevail against the church of God Almighty. Our goal for today is to figure out what the church is. Figure out what the church should be and what my relationship with that should be. I know that most of us here attend church. I assume all of us here attend church. But I think the majority of us probably never thought about why we attend church. Why I go to church? My parents make me. I'll tell you, here's an honest one a lot of us will probably say if we were pushed through it, is that I'm just supposed to. Like, I attend because I know that, like, what am I going to do on Sunday? Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what a lot of us don't understand. Why is it we attend church? I hope we change that today. And I hope you realize why you need church. And if you go to church on Sunday, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you miss out. And your life is not the same. I hope we can figure out what the difference is. In order to understand, let's go backwards in time and figure out why did God create the church. Because when you understand his original design and why he created it, it'll hopefully make sense for us. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you were born, you came into this world, and you were born into a family. You had a mother and a father. Okay? As soon as you were born, you had a mother and a father. Same thing spiritually. When you are born spiritually, you have a mother and a father. You have a family. Your father is God. Your mother is the church. Okay? These are your two parents spiritually. When we are baptized, we become sons of God or daughters of God. And we also become sons or daughters of the church. One as our father and one as our mother. What happens if there's a child who has no relationship with their mother or father? That child suffers. That child will not live a normal life. If that child is just, what happens if I take a baby, I have a baby come in a few weeks, and I say, I don't like it, it's a girl. I'm Saidi, I don't want a girl. I take the baby, and I just put it on the neighbor's house. I just leave it in the hospital, something like that. What's going to happen to the baby? He's going to die. Like, he's not going to be able to feed himself, he's not going to be able to wash himself, he's going to poop on himself, all kind of stuff. He's going to be in a dire situation without a father and without a mother. And it is the same thing for a Christian who does not have a close relationship with their father or with their mother, which is the church. Some of us are living as spiritual orphans, and that's not good. It's going to end up hurting you more than anything else. This verse says that God doesn't want us to be, again, individual, but God created us to be members of a family, which is the church. Put another way, Christianity is not just believing, Christianity is belonging. Okay? There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. Okay? Or the solo Christian guy who's just a Christian on his own. A Christian without a church is like a soldier without an army. I'm a soldier. I have a gun and I'm just by myself. You have no value. Okay? Unless you're part of an army. Okay, I'm a goalie, but I have no team with me. I'm just a goalie. A goalie in and of himself is of no value outside of the team. Same thing with a Christian. A Christian outside of the church is of no value. They're worthless. Okay? Because we were meant to belong to the body of Christ. And I like the word belonging. I don't like the word attend. I don't like it when someone says to me, I attend this church. You attend a movie. You attend a show. You do not attend church. Attend means I come, I watch, I clap, I give my reviews, I eat your bon, and I leave. I belong to a church. Okay? In our church back at home, we don't even like to say, like, St. Mark's Church. We like to say the St. Mark family. We like to say that we all belong to the St. Mark family, and we're one family. You have your little family in your house, you have your big family in the church. Would I ever say, like, I attend you know, the Father Anthony household for dinner every night. I would never say that because it's my house. I belong there. I belong to this family, and this is where I live. It should be the same attitude that we have towards the church, that we're not attending, but we are belonging. So the answer to this question of why did God create the church is God created the church so I could belong to the body of Christ. I used big words there that, again, just like I said last night with the love thing, that we don't understand what this means. Okay, we'll try to delve into it, what it means. But this, just so you know, is a great honor and a great privilege, and it's something that you should not take lightly. That God has allowed you to be a member in the body of Christ. Not an attender who watches the body of Christ, not someone who just looks at the body of Christ, but an actual, living, breathing, active, doing stuff member of the body of Christ. And look at this verse here, Colossians 1:18. Think about what this means. He is the head of the body, talking about Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Church is the body, he's the head. What happens if my body is not in this room? What does that mean by default about my head? It's not in the room either. What that means? If I don't belong to the body, I don't belong to the head either. This is one that a lot of people can't accept. Don't like to accept this one. At least that's the way it is in America. Everyone's got these Lone Ranger Christianity kind of things. Do it on their own. Look here, man. If you don't have the body, you don't have the head. You can't say we invite Abuna Anthony's body to come attend the retreat with us, but not his head. You can't have it that way. My body comes with my head. My toe, my ears, everything is one package. And same thing with Christ. It's one package. He's head and he's body. And if you don't want the body, you don't have the head. It's simple. It's just intuitive. You don't need to think about it very, very hard. If I'm not part of the body, I'm also not part of the head either. So God created the church so I could be one with him. I could be a member of his body, connected to his head. The church started, if I ask you when the church started, what would you say? Most people say Pentecost, okay? Which is true in like a literal sense, but it's not true in the sense of when did God's special people start? When was it started that God chose a special people and said, this people is special to me and I want to have a special relationship with them? That goes back to the very beginning of time. It goes back to Adam and Eve. They lived with him in the garden. They had communion with him in the garden. And it was from the very beginning, God said, I don't want you just to be off by yourselves. I want to have a special relationship with this group of people. They screwed up. They ate. The guys blame Eve. The girls blame Adam. Everyone, whatever, blames everyone else for it. Bottom line is they messed up. They got thrown out. God loved them so much. He wasn't willing to give up on them. So he started with the patriarchs, with the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs, to try to make for himself a people, a special people that just belonged to him. He could communicate with them and be one with them. What did the people do? They rejected him. They sinned against him. They had idolatry time and time and time again. He tried. He sent them judges. He tried. He sent them kings. He tried. He sent them prophets. And over they rejected him. Until he finally, he didn't give up. He sent his only begotten son into the world. And when Christ came into the world is when the fullness of the church came after that, as he talks about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love the last part the best. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You were once not even a people. You were not even a people. There's an expression in Arabic. What is it? No, it's like you meet a person, they're dignified, you say, Weled Nes. Okay? You know, Weled Nes means like, it literally means like sons of people. Okay? But if you want to like someone who's like, if you want to insult someone, like, you know, like, you know what I mean? Like Weled Nes. And someone who's not Weled Nes is like, not Weled Nes. You know what I mean? I don't know what it means. Ask your parents what it means. But the point is, what he's saying here is, you were not even Weled Nes before.
until he came down and he touched you and he said, you know what? This people, this is my people. You in darkness, you in a gutter, you in the street, you were a worthless whatever, and he came down in the darkness and he said, no more. And he shined a big light. He said, that's my boy. That's my boy.
I always think of here, do you guys know Little Orphan Annie? The sun will come out tomorrow?
Yeah.
Tomorrow. Okay? Famous movie. Everyone knows it, right? Yeah. This is the way I feel when I read verse like this. I feel like Little Orphan Annie. I feel like I was in the gutter without the singing voice. Okay? I feel like I was in the gutter, and I was in the street, and I was just kind of thrown for dead on the side. And then this rich guy came along and said, you're the most beautiful thing in the whole wide world. You're so special to me. And I want to hold you up, and I want to make you my daughter or my son, make you my special whatever. That's what the church is. And that's what we have inside the church. Deuteronomy 7:6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. You're not a holy people, by the way. You're not. But he has made you a holy people. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's the Little Orphan Annie part that I love. Again, we don't realize, we take it so lightly, you don't realize the great gift that you have been given inside the church, the body of Christ. Now, with that said, what is my role in the body of Christ? What is my responsibility? If I'm a little orphan Annie, okay, and I just got invited to this guy's house, who's this rich guy, who's giving me food, he's giving me clothes, he's giving me a butler, he's giving me all kinds of great stuff. What is my role? I would say the first role that I have is to be appreciative, okay? And not to say, yeah, whatever, yeah, I had dinner at old man's house, he made rice-a-roni again, if you can believe that. I say the first thing is to be appreciative and realize the great gift that you've been given. And how do you show your appreciation? The same way I'm going to say with the body of Christ. I will say that your role in the body of Christ is to be an active participant. Each word is critical there. To actively participate in the body of Christ. And I'll say specifically, explain what I think that means. But what I want you to realize is there's a difference between passive participants and active participants. And there's many. I know my church back home, I'm guessing in the church here as well. There's many people who come, attend, participate, but they're not active participants. They come, like I said, they take the communion, they eat or bond, they drink the coffee, they partake of the stuff, but they're not actively participating in the life of the body of Christ. And that's what I'm saying is, as long as you are not actively participating, then you are going to listen to me talking here and be like, what the heck is he talking about? I don't see any of that good stuff. You'll never see it. You'll never see it until you actively participate in the body of Christ. I don't have it up here, but I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 47. Can you pull that up on the thing, if you could? Again, this is the golden era of the church. If you have your Bibles in front of you, Acts 2, 44 to 47. Morris will pull it up there. And this is going to be like our model for what it means to be an active participant. Because agree with me, that the participation that we have in the church, the body of Christ, is much different than the early church was. Okay? They were much different attitude towards the church than we have. Let's go back and see their attitude towards the church and see what it looked like. Acts 22 verse something or other. Acts 2 verse 44. Yeah. Okay, so it says, now all who believed, and again, compare this to your experience in the church. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them up among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The early church, we're going to see, had 100% active participation. And because of that, God blessed the church in amazing ways. And not just bless the church, because I hate, like Satan has always taught me that one, is that we use the word blessed for everything. Forget about God blessed it. God gave power to the individuals. Okay? Through the body of Christ, God gave power and strength and grace to the individuals in the body through their active participation in it. We're going to see three areas that these people actively participated in and how God showed them grace in those areas. Flip back to their PowerPoint if you don't want more. Three areas. The first one. Three ways to get actively involved in the church. First one is koinonia. You guys all know what this word means. Koinonia is like the word for fellowship. But it has a very deep meaning that goes even deeper than like we would think of fellowship. This word appears in the Bible in many places. Okay? But the first time it appears in the Bible, it appears only in the New Testament. The first time it appears was in this Acts chapter 2 verse that we just read a little bit ago. And its meaning there is even deeper than like just fellowship of hanging out and getting together. That's not what it means. What it means is, as we saw there, as I put up here, sharing in common or communion. Okay? It means like a sharing in common or a communion. It's speaking of not just sharing stuff, but sharing life, okay? That communion, that total unity between the believers that they had all together. How we can make this, like how we can make this practical in our own lives, because this seems like something that's very, very difficult. True koinonia, okay, this true communion comes only when, as I said, when we are willing to share our lives with one another. And what I mean by that is, okay, earlier this morning, we talked about having that support group around us. The next step, okay, is sharing your life and opening your life to others. Again, we spend so much of our time building up walls so that no one can get inside of me. You will never find true fellowship in that way until you learn how to share. To share your problems, to share your joys, to share your life experiences with others, and to share in other people's lives. Again, any parent who has a child knows that the number one thing that you want to teach children, they write about this, Dr. James Dobson, who's like a child psychologist, the number one goal of a parent to teach their children, actually there's two goals, to obey and to share. These are like the two lessons that you want every kid to get. Like that you want to teach them how to obey and how to share. Because a kid who doesn't know how to share is going to be a miserable adult one day. Okay? They're going to live a miserable life and they're really going to make their wife's life really miserable at some point when they get married. So the only way to experience this is that, again, I'm not just attending a church, but I'm sharing in the life of other believers. That means that our burdens we carry together. And I'm not here just to come. Sometimes we think of church as like, unfortunately, it's like a gas station. We come, we fill up, we walk out. Exactly as we came, but it's now full of gas. No, it's not that way. Not just come, fill up, leave. It's here to come and partake and share and be part of other people's lives and let other people be a part of your life. What I'm saying is we need to stop the arm's length relationship that sometimes we have, that I'm just here to do this, 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 and that, get my Orban and get out the door. Okay? I'm here to share life and let other people share in my life. It's a real shame when people, okay, Satan was talking earlier about how loneliness is a big disease. I guarantee you, anyone who's suffering from loneliness, they're going to get back to him, they're going to say the same thing. That life is really busy. And it's just too busy for relationships, and too busy for friendships, and too busy to share in other people's lives, and other people share in my life. You know what? Life is busy, but you got to make a decision. Okay? Good friendships and close friendships and this kind of like koinonia will not come 5 minutes in 5 minutes. It's not going to come. Sorry, it's not going to come. People who have good friends in life. Sometimes you look at someone, been friends with someone forever, good friends, you say, man, they're lucky. They're not lucky. You know why they're good friends? Because they have made a decision to invest in that friendship. They've made a decision to invest in that person's life and to allow that person to invest in their life, and that's why they have that fellowship. And until we make that same decision, you're going to be running solo for a long time. Okay? So that's the first thing, is sharing life, investing in others' lives, letting others invest in yours. The second way that was mentioned is liturgy. And liturgy comes from a Greek word, as you know, which means the work of the people. I want you to...
You look at verse 46 and 40... Yeah, 46.
46? There's two verses in there. Oh, 42 and 46.
Look at 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And again, in verse 46, it says, they were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness.
Simplicity of heart. Let me ask you a question. When these guys got together for breaking bread, these guys got together for prayer, what do you think it looked like? Can you picture it? Do you think it looked like, you know, each one kind of standing in a corner by himself, like they're starting, like St. Peter's up there starting, and you know, St. John's just kind of standing in the back, and he's, you know, standing by the pole, and he's leaning against the pole like this. And then you got St. James, always walking in late and stuff like that. And he'd be standing over there in the corner, and St. Peter say, okay, someone pray, and it's all quiet and stuff like that, and no one wants to pray. Is that what you think it looked like? I bet you the joint was jumping when these guys were praying. I bet you the roof was hopping off the house when these guys were singing, when these guys were praying. The place was fire. How different is that from what our church looks like? How different is that from our prayer meetings? How different is that from our times of getting together for worship? I got news for you. If it's different, it is not the fault of the priest. That's the easy thing to do. It's the priest's fault. It's not the priest's fault. It's your fault. Because what made... Don't worry, Abunas, I'm sticking up for you guys. I get the same thing back home. I get it back home too. Easiest thing to do is blame the priest. Easiest thing to do. What made the church back then different than church today is that every single person there was 100% actively participating. That's the difference. It wasn't that the priest did a better job or the priest did this or that. Not about the priest. The priest is doing all he can do. Leave the priest alone. Priest's a poor man. I remember something that like almost made me, like it made my hair stand up and almost made me walk out the church. Happened about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It was a Wednesday morning. I love praying Wednesday morning liturgies. Pray at 5:30 in the morning. It's still dark. Lights off. Just with the candles. Something kidda. So nice. So nice. But there was a couple weeks ago, I remember as I was praying, like people were, there was a lot of people that were coming. Usually it's like just a handful, maybe like 20, 30 people that come or something like that. Maybe on a good day like 40. But on this day, there was like 40, 50 people, and there's so many that were coming. I was like, this is great. And I started to pray in the prayer of reconciliation. And I couldn't hear anything behind me. All I could hear was the one deacon back there. That's all I could hear. And it was driving me crazy. So I'm praying. So I said, you know what? You know, there's a lot of English speakers. Let me just pray all English. I'm not going to even pray any Arabic. No one's saying nothing. So, okay, let me switch to the opposite. Maybe they like the Arabic. Let me switch to the Arabic. No one's saying nothing. I honestly almost threw down my tonya and walked out. I was furious. And I said something later to some of the people there. That's wrong. That's wrong. We are not there to watch a movie. Okay? We're not there to just watch a show. If you ain't coming to actively participate... Go home. Honestly, our church streams our services on the internet. Go home and watch our service on the internet. It's better than standing in church and being like an Arabic Zay Elitek. Okay? Which has no translation in English. Zay Elitek. Zay Elitek means... It literally means, I'll translate it literally for you, that your presence is as your absence, okay? So whether you are present or absent, no one will notice. Your presence in this room is exactly the same as your absence in this room. That means zay elitek, okay? You are like your absence. Arabic has some funny expressions, by the way, if you take the time to learn. What I'm saying is too many of us have become content to come to church and watch the priest and watch the deacons and this guy messed up on this and this guy did this and that and like we're watching a show. No more. Okay? Anyone who's ever gone to Africa knows you get to Africa, the spirit of the liturgy is fiery. Is it the priest?
Is it the priest? Because the priest is much better, and the priest does this and that. It's not the priest. It's not new with the priest. It's the people. When you go to Africa, everyone says the communion, this and that. Why the communion? Because you have 10,000 people, and you have 10,001 people screaming at the top of their lungs. Everyone is screaming, and everyone is actively participating, and the Spirit of God is on fire there. And you come here, you have 20 people, and two are singing. Of course you're not going to feel it. Of course you're not going to feel that fire. It's your fault if you don't feel the fire. It's not the poor priest's fault. King David, in Psalm 122, verse 1, this is the verse that I hope you say every Sunday morning and every time you go to church, that I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude going on Sunday morning? Or is your attitude going on Sunday morning, I dread those who make me go to the house of the Lord. And I'm bored to tears in the house of the Lord. And let's just get this house of the Lord thing over with as quickly as possible. If that's your attitude, don't expect the power the early church had if you're not willing to do the participation that the early church had. It's simple. It's easy. Okay? If I walk into a Denny's. You guys have Denny's here?
No.
A restaurant. What's a famous restaurant? Burger King. Okay? Burger King. Very good. My man. If I walk into a Burger King. Okay? I'm hungry. I walk into Burger King. And I watch everyone else around me eating this great food. And I walk out. That's exactly Zaytolithic. Okay? It's exactly what a lot of us do. We come to the church, we watch other people doing this and that, and we walk out the same way we came, and we say, church is boring. Church leaves me hungry. Church leaves me empty. It didn't leave you empty. You didn't eat the food. You order the food, you put it on your plate, you watch it, you threw it out the trash can. Of course you're not going to be filled by that. That's what many of us are doing in our life of worship. Liturgy should be, for King David, was the highlight of his week. The highlight of his week was the day that they called me to go to the house of the Lord. This is the day that I'm waiting for. And I wish I'd go there every day. Let's make this practical. There's two things that you can do very practically, very easily, don't require hours and hours of fasting and prayer or anything like that. Practical things that you can do to be more involved in liturgy, which is the work of the people. Number one, come early. Okay? Now, when I say come early, I'm putting in brackets there on time. Okay? Because only in the Coptic Orthodox Church, if I tell you the liturgy starts at 8 and you come at 8, you're actually early. Okay? Only in our world is that early. You follow where I'm going here. Okay? In our world, we have Coptic math. Okay? The Coptic math means that when Abuna says liturgy is at 8 to 10, then there is, you add the two numbers, you subtract them, you do some kind of common denominator, and you spit out 8:45. You're laughing because you do the math. You know the math. Okay? What is that? Explain. I don't know where this is. 8 o'clock means 8 o'clock. Okay? So I'm not even telling you to come early. I'm telling you to come on time. How much would you enjoy a movie if you got there 15 minutes late? How much would you get out of a 7-course meal if you showed up halfway through it? How much would you get out of a liturgy if you come halfway through it? We're not even willing to miss the previews in the movie because it's going to ruin our experience. I want to see the commercials before the movie starts. But with liturgy, the beginning is the unimportant stuff, probably. Probably. Did you know that in the early days, there was no Coptic math? Okay? In the Acts chapter 2 days, there was no Coptic math. In Acts chapter 2 days, it was the reverse. The priest was the last one to show up. Did you know that? The priest was the last one to show up in the early church. And in fact, they would all gather. The entire body of Christ would gather. And when everyone was ready, the priest would come in. How different is that from what we do? I'm sure Abuna and Abuna can attest. Sunday mornings, I get in there, I unlock the door, I turn on the lights, I move the cobwebs all around. And I get halfway through back here before there's another soul even in the parking lot or something like that. That's not the way the early church was. I'll show you how the early church thought about each and every single person. And if someone was missing in the early church, they'd be like, you know what? You know, Joe ain't here. Where's Joe? And you're like, hold up, Abuna. Joe didn't come yet. And they'd say, like, okay, wait, slow down. Well, there's Joe over there. Okay. They'd say, Joe hasn't come yet. They'd say, stop. Everyone go look for Joe. We can't continue on until Joe gets here. And they would all leave. They'd go find Joe, and then they'd bring him out. Imagine if they did that for you on a Sunday morning. Imagine if I did that for you. I say, you know what? I don't see Fady. Everyone stop. Fady is not here in the building right now. And we all went and looked for Fady. The early church. You know how, okay, something maybe a lot of you wouldn't know because a lot of you probably don't come early enough to know, but my guess is like the deacons would understand this. In Matins, okay, you don't know what Matins is. Matins is the beginning of the service, okay? In Matins, there's litanies that are prayed. There's a prayer for the sick, and then what? Okay, on every day of the week, there's the prayer for travelers except on Sundays and feast days, okay? Prayer for travelers is prayer for those who are traveling to any place, you know, people going to work, people are coming to liturgy, whatever it may be. But it's mainly for people who are out and about traveling. The church does not pray it on Sundays. Why? You know why? Because there's no one traveling. In theory, that's the way it was. I'm not joking. The church said, at this point in time on Sunday morning, no one's traveling. Everyone's here. Why are we praying for people that aren't traveling? So the church prays the prayer of the oblations. Same thing with Easter and Christmas and all the feast days. The church said, on the days like Sunday, why would anyone be traveling? And this, by the way, is when the first 10 minutes. So if liturgy starts at 8, this is 8:10. Why would anyone be traveling at 8:10? That's what the church says. How far is that from where we are now? And then you ask why we've lost power in the liturgy? You ask why the liturgy is no more meaningful for us? I mean, it's easy. Coming on time. Here's the first thing. Second thing, participate. Open your mouth. Say something, okay? Participate in the responses of the liturgy. Again, you get very little benefit from watching others participate and watching others eat the food unless you are actively participating. You get very, very, very little benefit. You see, the body of Christ is much like the human body. The doctors in this room can tell me, if I have a muscle on my body that I don't use, I don't exercise, what will happen to that body, that muscle? It'll die. It'll shrivel up and just waste away. Same thing with a member in the body of Christ. If he's not used, he's not actively participating, he will shrivel up, just go away. He will die. If I want to make a muscle stronger, what I have to do is use it. And the more I use it, the more stronger it gets. Same thing, member in the body of Christ. Okay? I want to be a stronger member in the body of Christ. I need to be more active and more participating in it. And the more I do that, the more and more I'll be strong. You know, in heaven, you ever thought about what worship is going to be like in heaven? Let me read to you a verse here, Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Can you picture this? I picture this and I get chills. I get chills thinking what it's going to be like in heaven. When I'm standing there, and then there's 1,000 times 1,000, 10,000 times 10,000. What's 10,000 times 10,000? One, lots of many, many zeros after that, okay? One with like 7 or 8 or 9 zeros, whatever. That's a lot of people standing around the throne and screaming in a loud voice that worthy is the Lamb. And in one voice, and all that power. You know what it reminds me of? Like, there's certain things in the church, like, which, you know when the church is just rocking? There's two times that I think of in our particular church. One is Holy Week during the Thok Teti Gomes, okay? Especially when you belt out that last one, especially in the Arabic. Scream at the top of your lungs, especially on a Good Friday one, so you don't know all the words, like, belting it out. No one knows what you're saying, but you're screaming at the top of your lungs. Yeah, I feel the power. The other thing I think of is like, Amin, Amin, Amin. You know when it's, yeah, you know, Amin, and people are screaming it out. It feels power, and you feel lifted. You feel like you just scream at the top of your lungs. That's what heaven is like. And unless we're worshiping that same way, we're a far cry. If you don't get power in your worship, it's because you're not doing, maybe not doing it the right way. If you're just standing there and watching. But there's power in numbers. Please, don't think you're going to get to heaven
And all these guys are going to be standing around the throne, and you're going to be in the back just kind of leaning against the pole, you know, in your favorite pew spot in the back just kind of doing like this. Please, don't think you're going to be off in a corner. Or don't think you're going to be very spiritual and be bowing and really praying very, very hard. I know you sleep during that time. I know you sleep. Okay? I know you sleep. Because who invented this as the best way to pray? I know you sleep. When we're all praying together, we're all screaming at the top of our lungs, there's a special power there. When the mountain of Mokutsa moved, was it because one guy prayed a very strong prayer inside his room? It was because the people of God gathered together as one body, and with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, at the top of their guts, they yelled out, and they were one voice that was connected, and there is power there in that unity that you can't, you will not find this kind of prayer in your room by yourself. Sorry, you're not going to find it. I'm not saying that's not an important part of your life, but you will not find this in your room by yourself. You're not going to find this in just in an individual kind of way. If you think of the times you felt God's presence the most, I would bet you that 99% of them is when there was a group setting, in the body of Christ kind of a setting. Some of you say, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know the hymns. I hate people who say I don't know the hymns. Learn the hymns. It's not that hard, okay? The deacons are not the sharpest people in the world. If they can learn it, you can learn it, okay? I know the deacons. I used to be one. We're not that smart. If they can learn it, you can learn it. Learn the hymns. And say, I can't sing. Who cares if you can't sing? You know, the example I always think of now is back in 2 Samuel. When King David, okay? Remember when King David got the ark back? Okay, the story of the ark was with the bad guys for the longest, longest time. And then finally the ark came back. And King David was so excited and so happy and so just bursting at the seams. He went around and he was dancing and he was like half naked, okay? And he was supposed to be the king and royalty, this and that. And he was like, he looked like a fool. And his beautiful wife really gave him the business for that one. And she like yelled at him. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, in sarcastic tone, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Okay, she came to him, and she's coming in a very, I don't know what's the right word, nagging tone, okay, and saying, how glorious the great king of Israel was today. Look what David said. He said, it was before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Anyone who comes says, no, it's embarrassing to sing like that. And it doesn't make me look good. You read Michal's story. I want to be like King David. I want to be even more undignified than this. You guys know that song? It's a nice song. It says, I'll be more undignified than this. That's what King David wants. That's what I want to be. I don't care. People laugh at me. People say, his voice is not. And people say, this. I don't care. Because it's before the Lord, is what King David said. And I hope we have that attitude too. I'm not coming so that I'm watching other people. We say, Lord, have mercy 10 times. Or 10,000 times, I should say. We say, Lord, have mercy. I'm not coming to watch him get mercy and her get mercy and this person get mercy. I'm coming so I get mercy. I'm coming to ask specifically that through the intercessions of St. Mary, the Mother of God, that I would have the forgiveness of my sins. Not that I just watch other people getting forgiven for their sins. Okay? If you're not coming to participate, don't expect the same power the early church had. We said one was sharing life, koinonia. Two is liturgy, okay, and actively participating and coming early. The third area, which I know you are not going to like, I guarantee it, giving. Here, Abuna. This is between me and God. Why you talk about giving? Why you talk about money? We're spiritual, we're not earthly, we're not greedy, don't talk to us about this kind of stuff. We don't like to talk about money. No one likes to talk about money. Jesus liked to talk about money, so I'm going to talk about money. Because if you look in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ gave many parables. More than 50% of them were about giving. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke many, 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 many times about giving, and the majority of his... He spoke, look, I'll give you some statistics here. In the verses, in the New Testament, of all the verses in the New Testament, 270 verses related to prayer, 370 verses talked about love and the subject of giving more than 2,000 verses. You don't want to talk about money? I don't want to talk about money. The Bible talks about money, so we're going to talk about money. If you ask me, of all the areas that we fall short, this is one of the worst ones. This is the area that I think we fall the shortest from what the early church was, what we are in actuality. Okay? The early church sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We struggle to tithe and give 10%. The early church gave not 10%, they gave 100%. They literally got a paycheck, signed it off, got all the cash, and gave it all to St. Peter's. Did you do what you want with it? And if you gave them back $5, hey, that's great. And if you didn't give them back $5, they went out and got their wife's paycheck and gave it to them as well. Give it to anyone as you see need. I'm not saying you should do this. And I'm not saying give 100%. What I want you to see is where they were and where we are. And the big discrepancy that's there. And you wonder why the church is not the same? Again, it's not maybe not necessarily just the priest's fault. Maybe the people aren't living the same way the people used to live back then. Why they gave so much? Why giving is so important? There is two reasons why. A physical reason and a spiritual reason. You don't want to talk about the physical, but the physical is important. And the reason why is very simple. They knew that the mission of the church requires the money of the people. Easy. Mission requires money. Again, we don't like to talk about it, but it takes money. It takes money to do stuff. It took money for me to get on a plane and come here. It's not as much as we like to say, hey, this is nice, we just fly and this and that, and we're spiritual. No, it takes money, and United Airways would not be happy if I did not give them that money. It takes money to do Sunday school. It takes money for resource. It takes money to turn the lights on and to pray a liturgy. The mission of the church, I'm not saying the church is greedy, but I'm saying the church, if you go to church and you get upset when it's too hot, and they didn't turn the heat, air conditioning on, and then it's too cold, and they didn't turn the heat on. These things require the money of the people. And very, very simply put, why we should be giving at least 10% is because if we are participating and we are partaking in the rewards, then we should at least do our part in giving back. The reason why I'm talking about this is because I have seen something very unique. And our generation, okay, I'm making myself young, making yourself with your generation. Somehow, this giving thing has not been instilled in our generation. I don't know about here. Maybe I'm completely way off, okay? But back home for me, my parents' generation, they're great on giving. That generation is excellent. Our generation, we lost it somehow. We lost it somehow. It's either not a big deal for us, or because we're so scared to talk about it, or something like that. Let me tell you this. That how much you give to God is between you and God, 100%. But whether you give or not give, that's my business. Because this is my business to make sure you pray. It's my business to make sure you fast. It's my business to make sure you love each other. It's also my business to make sure that you are active in fulfilling the command of tithing and of giving. St. Paul spoke about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. St. Paul had listed and talked about love and peace and all that kind of stuff. Then he says this verse. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving. Saying the same way, I want to make sure that you are abounding in faith. You're abounding in love. I need to make sure you're abounding in giving. Why? Why? What's God is greedy, right? Abun is greedy. They just want more money. It's greedy, right? Well, first of all, it's not greedy because it's biblical. Okay? So it can't be greedy. Who benefits the most from me giving?
Me.
Me. Why? That sounds very easy for me to say. How do you benefit from you giving?
I get more.
More? Okay. Look here. God wants us to become givers, not consumers. There's a difference. Some of us treat church as consumers. We are there to consume the services of the church. There to consume the resources of the church. That's not good. God wants us, if this really is my house, this really is my family, I should be a giver. If, let's say, I invite somehow, in a miraculous way, invite you all over to dinner at my house.
Yes.
which is very convenient for me because my house is 3,000 miles away, so that way no one comes. Okay? But let's say I invite you all over to my house. Some of you, you all, would show up at whatever time, you'd eat the food, you'd probably offer to help this and that, but I'd insist on it to be Egyptian and no, and this and that, then you'd leave. And then what would happen? Me and my wife would clean up. And if I had a kid who was old enough to clean, he'd clean. And the rest of the members of the household would clean. Okay? And we would have beforehand spent a lot of money and a lot of time, a lot of effort to prepare for the guests coming. My question is, in the body of Christ, in the church, which one are you? Are you the guest or are you the provider? A lot of us treat ourselves like the guest. We should come, everything should be open, everything should be fine and dandy for me. I should walk in, sit down, give me a good sermon, give me communion, let me leave. God wants us to be givers. God wants us to be people that roll up our sleeves, say, okay, the church is in need here, let me see what I can do. The church needs someone to fix this, let me see if I can fix it. The church needs some extra money because it can't pay its bills, let me throw it down right there. When the church is in need, it's my family. And every single one of you, if your family was in need and your family was tight, would do whatever they could to help out. How about this family? Or this one is not as important to me. Again, remember, the frame I'm talking about here is, you want more out of the body of Christ, you have to invest more in the body of Christ and participate more, and giving is a very essential way. The bottom line is, until it hits my wallet, it's not real. I can talk about I love God all I want. Talk about great, beautiful words. Until it hits my wallet, that's how you prove real love. Okay? Until you show me the money, okay? They say that there's three easy ways that you can prove what you're committed to. Your money, your time, and your relationships. Okay? These three factors, if you tell me I love God, first thing let me see is your time, like your schedule, your Palm Pilot. Let me see your calendar. And if I see that God has zero time inside your calendar, that's not good. And then let me see your credit card bill and your checkbook. And you tell me that zero of your resources goes to God, and so much of it goes to clothes and fashion and this and this and that. And then your relationships, the people that you hang out with. So money is a critical element there, and because money is the fruit of a heart that loves God. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is what our Lord Jesus Christ talked about. Some of us, unfortunately, we treat giving, this is like our generation now, as not like, again, not as like, givers, we have more attitude of like clients in like a restaurant. This is what I see in our generation. We treat giving as like a tip. Yeah, when the church is good and the priest visits me and they gave a nice sermon, there you go. There's a nice tip. There's 10%. You know what? If you go to a restaurant, you give more than 10%, right? So even if you're giving a tip, it should be even higher than 10%. Some of us treat it as like, you know, when we're in a good mood, hey, you know, life is good. Hey, there's a little bit right there. And we're giving a little tip to the church. Don't work that way. That's the wrong attitude. That's where I would say, keep your money. No one even wants your money. You're not here to give a tip. Either you're a member of the family, or you're not a member of the family. And if you're a member of the family, you roll up your sleeves like everyone else, you do your chores around the house, and you contribute whenever you can contribute. Okay? Giving is not important for God. Giving is important for me. Okay? And realize that as Nabil said, okay, that you end up getting more than you give. Now, with that said, don't be foolish and say, okay, I'm like $1,000 short this month, so I'm going to give 100 and watch God give me the rest. And I'm sure I'm going to win the lottery this month. Listen, God repays you 100% of the time that you give, but 99% of the time is not repaid financially. He will 100% repay you, but not financially. He may repay financially. Some people he does. There's that unique situation. The lady gave the last $2 and one... yes, that happened. Most of the time it doesn't happen. You tell me which is more valuable to you. $100 or peace in your marriage? What's more valuable to you? The $100 or the blessing of God in your life? God repays. But he doesn't repay dollar for dollar. And I'm thankful he doesn't. I'm thankful he gives more. And he doesn't give me a dollar. God is not a nickel and dimer. Okay? You gave me, okay, $15.95. Okay, here. It doesn't work that way. We give God, he gives back in a more abundant way. In the end, what is the church? Church is active participation in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what church should be. That's what church was created to be. Is participation in the body of Christ. And if you are not achieving that, that high level that we talked about in the beginning, that power and that great grace, you need to be more of an active participant. I gave you three ways. These are not the only three ways. Okay? I didn't even talk about ministry. Okay? There's a lot of other ways you can get actively involved. But these are three that I'm just highlighting. But one, through sharing life, through relationships, and through investing in others, allowing others to invest in you. Number two, through liturgy, and through participating in the responses, coming early, being an active person, being awake. Number three, through giving, where you make it all practical. The more you give to the body of Christ, the more you will get out of it. Okay? And if you're not giving and investing in, you should not expect to get a lot out of it. Unfortunately today, I think in all three of these areas, when I look at the church as a whole, it's the 80-20 principle, or the 20-80 principle. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. 20% of the people, and I know my church give more than 80% of the total. 20% of the people who are standing there are doing most of the work for the liturgy in terms of the response. 20% of the people are actively trying to invest in the lives of others. We need to flip this 20-80. Okay? We need to flip that. We need to make it 100-100. That 100% of the people are actively participating. So that way, believe me, the best thing you can do for your own spiritual life is strengthen the body of Christ. Because when your church is strong, you will be strong. And when your church is active, you will be active. And when your church is on fire, you will be on fire, and your kids will be on fire, and your mother will be on fire, and everyone will be on fire, and anyone you invite to that church will catch the fire as well. So for you, the best thing you can do is invest back in your church. We are given a great honor, okay? And an honor and a privilege which, again, my words cannot describe. That God looked down at you and said, you, I want you to be mine. And I want you to be a piece of the body of my body, the body of Christ. Something that we can't fathom what it means. Especially, we're so proud, we have our church and the saints and the martyrs and the history and the Orthodox, this and that. Well, if you're really proud, do something about it. A wise man once said that with great honor comes great responsibility. Does anyone know who that wise man was? Spider-Man. Very good, Spider-Man. Very good. Very good. But actually, it wasn't Spider-Man. It was Uncle Ben. Very good, Uncle Ben. But he said with great power. I tried to spiritualize it slightly and give it like a spiritual twist. So with great honor comes great responsibility. And it's very true in the body of Christ. If we have been given a great honor and a great power, it can be great power as well, in the body of Christ that God has called us to be part of it. But with it comes a great responsibility. Okay? So he's given it to you. Now it's your job to be faithful with what you've been given and to be a good caretaker. Okay? Anyone got any questions?
Is giving 10% of your...